good morning. How many firstborn men are in here? Like firstborn, I have an older sister, but I'm the firstborn guy. Okay. So y'all might kind of get where I'm going. lessons that you learn in life. I'm one of nine kids. And I've been a daddy before I became a daddy. Had three younger brothers. The brother next to me was, I'm 8 years older than him. And then two more. And so I had to get them ready for school, bathe them, I spanked them, changed their diapers. I did a lot of that. So you learn a lot of lessons in life being the older one. My dad was never one to let you sit around the house. You always had something to do. I mean, he gave you a list before you left for school, and when you came home, that's what you did. If you didn't do it, it's big trouble. So any of you guys know about that. And I think about my boys. I don't know if I worked them hard enough. I got one that's a real good worker. They're all good workers, but you had to kind of poke some of them, you know? Turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 30. We're going to look at some lessons from Agur in Proverbs 30. You know, when you're growing up, you learn a lot of things. You learn to get up and get ready on time, shine your shoes, dress right, going to church. But here's some lessons that we're going to learn from some animals. Look at verse 24. He talks about four little things that gives you insight for living. The ants, the conies, locusts, and spiders. I hate spiders. I can deal with anything but spiders. Snakes, I can catch them, but spiders, Yesterday we went to the aquarium in Dallas. And if you hadn't been there, it's pretty neat. But in one little cage, glass cage, they have a spider in there that you don't want to look at. Have nightmares about them. Big spider. So we're going to look at these animals. Four of them. He says in verse 24, there are four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. They're not strong, it says. Little power, yet tireless workers. Why are they working? Why are they so busy? You ever go out and watch an ant pile? I mean, they're going. You drop something on the driveway and you go out there just a little bit later and there's ants. They've already started working on it. They store up food. They're preparing for winter. They know what time it is. It's time to prepare. It's time for winter's coming. Prepare now. They know what time it is in their life. The lesson for me and the lesson for you is that winter is coming. Save, plan, and put away. My mom, she always used to can. We had plum trees and apple trees and pear trees and strawberry bushes and blackberry bushes and a huge garden. Of course, I did a lot of the picking. And but she would can and make preserves and make jelly and bag stuff and put it in the freezer. And when wintertime came, we didn't lack for anything. We had everything we needed because she knew that winter was coming and we needed to prepare. Now, my wife and I, we don't do that. We save our money. And when winter comes, we go out and eat. We got married, and my wife says, I want a garden. I said, well, there's a shovel and a hoe out there. Go make you one. It was years before I wanted a garden. I love a garden, the things out of it, but it took me a while to get back to the garden. So we need to prepare. To think that trouble, all trouble is in the past is crazy. No one lives that kind of life. All trouble's not in the past. Trouble's coming. We use summer to prepare what's ahead because winter is coming. You know, there's a great message in 2 Timothy 4:21 when Paul is talking about come before winter, bring my coat, bring the books, bring the parchments. Winter's coming, it's going to be cold. There's a great message there for you and I. We need to prepare for life. Winter is coming in life. We see it in our church family. Disease comes, and we lose a loved one. Mom passes away, and Dad passes away. I said mom first because that's what happened in my life. My mom passed away first. She was only 68, but she got cancer. So disease comes. Job says, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. Oh, remember that my life is wind. Mine eyes shall no more see good. So your life is short. The brevity of life, it soon passes away. You lose your mate. And then if you're younger, you may lose your job. Those sorts of things. Or an injury may take place in your life that keeps you from working. What happened? Winter came. We must use summer to prepare what lies ahead. Are you preparing now for winter? Come, because it's coming. Your life is going to end. Do you know the Savior? You know, I talk to people that are church people, and a lot of you do too when you go out visiting. And they tell you, when you ask them, are you saved? It's amazing to me how many people are ashamed to tell you, oh yeah, I know Jesus. He's my Savior. But they say things like this. Oh, yeah, we go to church. I'm a church member. Yeah, we've been baptized. But winter is coming. And the question is that we all need to ask ourselves is, are you ready for the judgment? Are you ready to see Jesus? Are you ready to meet Him? Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. We live with broken dreams. People say, you know, I'm going to do this, like the rich man that Jesus talked about. Man, when I retire, I'm going to live in Colorado, you know, my summer home. Sounds good, doesn't it? I'm going to go fishing and hunting. ants love picnics. They go to picnics. Have a picnic and you'll see they'll show up. They take one grain at a time. You sit there long enough, they'll take a chip. So if you have the brains of an ant, you'll do what it takes to prepare for winter, because winter's coming. They tell us what time it is in life. They tell us that life is short. Prepare. Get ready. And most people live their whole lives thinking, I'm okay. And they're not prepared. And then winter comes. Then he talks about the conies in verse 26. It says the conies are but a feeble folk. I kind of like the way he talks about these animals as people, you know, and folk. Yet make they their houses in the rocks. They're defenseless creatures. They're dirty creatures. They blend right in with the rocks. That's their only defense. Creatures of little power, feeble, it says. They live in the rocks and they blend in. It's hard to see them. But his security is in the rocks. All he has is the rock. When he drifts too far from the rock, trouble comes. You may have seen some of these on Marty Stauffer or something like that, or one of these shows that shows the animal life and kingdom. And a hawk or an eagle comes down and gets them. Because why? They went too far away from the rock, from safety. Are you drifting? Are you drifting too far? I'll tell you this. You're no match for the devil, the wiles of the devil. Talks about in Ephesians chapter 6. We're no match for him. A lot of people think and talk about binding Satan and talking about the devil. We need to focus on the Lord, staying close to him, putting on the armor of God. If you can think about one angel one night that slew 185,000, one angel, then we're no match for the angels. We're no match for Satan. So when you begin to drift away, it all starts gradually. Missing services. Not reading your Bible. And then we begin to drift. And then trouble comes. You see, Jesus is our rock. This is a lesson we learned from the Coney. When I was in Seattle, it was Spokane. I was in a motel, and I'd look out the window, and there was this landscaping of rocks. And these little brown things would come out of the ground, and I didn't know what they were. Rock badgers. So they would kind of scamper out there a little ways from the rock, and they'd stand up, look around, and they had a bike path, so I'd go walking. And I'd come back to them toward the motel, and I'd try to sneak up on them. They're pretty quick, but they would go to the rock. When trouble comes in your life, do you go to the rock? Do you stand on the rock? Hide in the rock? Flee to the rock? See, all you have is Jesus. That's all we have. You need nothing more. We're sheep, just like this defenseless animal here. That's the way we are as believers. We're sheep. We need a shepherd. Stay close to the shepherd. All you have is Jesus. You need nothing more. See, it's not church membership. It's not theology. You have to have the right theology. But it's Jesus. It's looking to the cross and what he did for us. It tells us lessons here that we can learn. Where our secure is your security. Is there security in Jesus Christ, who is our rock? Our songs that we sing, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. When they would sense any type of trouble, down into the rock they would go. They would hide. We're safe if we stay close to the Lord and not drift away. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all of his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. And there's so many verses about Jesus and God as our rock. I'm going to read a few of them to you. Psalms 18:2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. The Lord is my rock. I'm often thinking about the passage that talks about building your house. We sing that as kids growing up. You know, building your house upon the rock. And that foundation, which is Jesus Christ. Because if you're not founded upon the rock, then your house won't stand. And that's what's going to happen to so many people. Because they're not founded on the rock, their house will not stand in that day of judgment. God will say, depart from me, for I never knew you. In verse 31 of the same chapter, it says, For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? So he's our rock. Back in Proverbs, it says in verse 27, the locusts have no king, yet they go forth, all of them, by bands. The locusts have no king, but they advance together. In 1889 in Africa, over 2,000 square miles was destroyed. The locust moved at 70 miles a day and devastated everything. That's the power of community. That's the power of unity. A horde of locusts has enormous power. They shake kingdoms. One grasshopper. We lived on a riverbank, and that's what I'd fish with. You'd go out and catch grasshoppers. You didn't worry about one or two of them, or just a few of them. But when the whole swarm came, it's devastation. Saints. The word saint is only found in three passages in the Bible. Psalms 106:16, it says, Aaron, the saint of the Lord. Daniel 8:13 says, I heard one saint speaking. Philippians 4:21 said, salute every saint. But that's in the plural because it said salute every saint. Saints is always in the Bible plural, except for those couple cases there. It's always used in a plural form, never in the singular. You know why? Because we as saints, we need each other. We need each other. We all have gifts that God has given us. We all have talents. We all need to come together to worship. And when we come together, we build each other up, encourage, edify, because of our unity. You know, if we come together as one body of believers, think what we could do in our area of Fort Worth. Think how we could change the city of Fort Worth. If we came together as one unit of believers and would all give, think of how many more missionaries we could send out. Because we all agree that tithing is scriptural. Jesus sent his disciples out two by two. He didn't send them out one at a time. You go over here and you go over there. Because there's courage in numbers. We need each other. Believe it or not, y'all need me. And I need you. You see, if you're alone, you're exposed to temptation when you're alone. We need accountability. I need accountability. You need accountability. That's why we need each other. There is strength in numbers. Together we can confront. Together we can go. Together we have courage, boldness to speak out for the Lord. This tells us where our power is. This is the lesson we learned from this, from the locust, is our power is in unity because of who we serve, our Savior. If you have the brains of a locust, you'll understand the power of unity. Psalms 133 says, verse 1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. You ever been around believers that doesn't dwell together in unity? Or churches that's not dwelling together in unity? It's a sad thing. It's a sad thing when you see churches disagreeing over something that doesn't really amount to anything, and the church splits. That's a sad thing. Not just for the church, but for the world to see. But that takes place, that happens, because there's no unity. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13 says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We come in unity. Philippians says in 1:27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's Paul's desire for the Philippian church. That should be our desire for our church. That ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You see, when we get to heaven, a lot of things that we are concerned about here today it doesn't matter. You know, what matters is that we come together in unity, that we may know Him. How can I know Him better? It's because of your encouragement. It's because of your edification. It's because we build each other up. It's because we study God's word. That's how we know him. Through the scriptures. So, lessons learned. Some people say that this guy, Augur, the early rabbis say it was another name for Solomon. If you read this chapter, there's a lot of things in here that you think about that Solomon studied. Could be, I don't know. But it says he's the son of Jechiah. I didn't look that up. I should have. I didn't think about it until I was sitting here this morning and I read that verse. I said, well, let's see who that is. But that's what the early rabbis believed. But whoever he was, he gave us some things to think about, lessons to learn. And then he talks about this creature, the spider, in verse 28. Or, if you look that up, it says, a lizard, a gecko. The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in the king's palaces. Spiders show up anywhere. They're small creatures, except for that one I saw yesterday. He's a big creature. But they're found in king's palaces. Isn't that something? You can find spiders anywhere. Working with Cisco Food, we did all their sanitation work, unloaded their trucks and picked orders. But they'd call me and want to have a meeting, so I'd go wherever. We'd sit down in there and they'd say, we just had inspection, and we have spider webs that y'all missed. We have these long poles and you have to reach up. This place is clean as a pen, but you'll find a spider gets in. How he does it, I don't know. And you go up to the top of the highest skyscraper and you'll find a spider in your room. How'd he get there? They're out of place. You see, they're not the way you think they are. How did the spider get to the top of that building? How did he get in that warehouse? Yet he's there. He's out of place. It doesn't fit. Things are not the way you think they are. For instance, the way to lead is to serve. The world don't understand that. The way to live is to die. You want to be first and be last. The last will be first. You want a crown? Find a cross. You see, just like the spider, we are sinful. We're monsters of iniquity. Vile, unclean, unworthy, ungodly. That's the way the Bible describes us. And that's what gets man, because they don't see themselves that way. I'm not that way. He is. But see, I'm a believer. And in him, even though that's the way my life was, and even though I'm yet a sinner still, in him I'm righteous. When he gets through with me, I'll be kind of out of place. I'll be glorified in heaven. A sinner like me in heaven? Yeah, because of what Jesus did for me. I'll be glorified in a new body. That's amazing to think about. That one day we'll dwell with him. This tells us that a sinner like me When you look at the spider that lives in king's palaces, one day we will too. We'll be with him. That's the grace of God. Jesus tells us because of that, we can come boldly before the throne of grace because of who we are in Christ. So here's some lessons that we need to learn from these. He calls them little creatures or little upon the earth. Four different animals that we can learn from. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you today for your word, and Lord, how we need to know it, need to study it, need to memorize it, so we can be more like you. And Lord, I pray that you'll work in our hearts and our lives. Lord, we'll take these lessons and use them in our life, Lord, to be more like you. We're thankful, Lord, for who we are in Christ. And I pray, Lord, that you would just keep us close to the rock. Lord, help us not to drift away. Lord, I pray that you'll bless this service this morning and the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name.